And Anthony, for a slightly different rendition of the Little Drummer Boy than what I grew up with, much more metal and fun. So there you go. All right, let's pray. Jesus, we just declare that you are good. Lord, I pray, Father God, that your word would come and do the work that you sent your word to do. In Isaiah 55, you say, Jesus, that you send your word down to the earth like rain, and that it comes and accomplishes what you intend for it to do before it goes back up. So Lord, I pray your word today would accomplish your work in our lives. Holy Spirit, speak through Paul to us. Form us and shape us into the image of the beloved Son. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 3. This is the third week of Advent. The King is coming. That'd be actually a good spot to have some sort of give and take, a little give and take there. The King is coming. In the Christian tradition, there's certain truths we celebrate during the Advent season. And every week of Advent has its own set of themes. I know probably many of you at home are doing the Advent calendar and maybe perhaps some devotions connected to that. The first week of Advent, one of the things that we typically talk about or discuss is Jesus is explaining that he's going to come again, and therefore we should always be prepared. Jesus is coming back. He's not coming back as a child. He's coming back as a conquering king. It's going to be quite a spectacle. But he started this redemption, exercise, this redemption operation, incarnating as an infant. Pretty amazing. This is what we're leading up to. Now, in the second week of Advent, John the Baptist is usually introduced. Sometimes some of the other players are part of the yearly cycle, but in this particular year, John the Baptist is kind of forefront, and that's what we're going to look at here in Luke chapter 3. So I want you to, just for a minute, before we get into some of the verse, and John ramps up fast. This is what's fun about John. It is really hard to read anything that John does and not think that the volume is somehow rising, like in your own mind. Not a quaint person, not a low-key person. Prophetic people are like that. They tend to disturb or at least provoke thought. And for us who have lived in the comfort of the Western world for such a long time, there is some creative thinking that's required for us to sort of get into the mindset of the people within the verses that John is speaking to, because there's a lot leading up to that time period. These are Jewish people who are, Israelites. They're living in Jerusalem, that they are under the rule of Rome. And if we roll back the clock, and I think I got my big historical time frames exact. If I don't have them exact, forgive me, but we do understand the people of Israel were held in exile in Babylon for idolatry, and it was a significant judgment. They're there for a little over 400 years-ish, depending upon the notes, which particular version of the Bible you're reading. They are allowed to return, but we have significant changes in the power structures. And during every one of these changes, the people of God are still under the rule of foreigners. They had the height of their freedom, independence, power, and influence under David. It carried on through Solomon. And then after that point, the history of God's people, as it's recorded in the Bible, is renewal, and then sin, and then judgment, and then renewal, and then some more sin, and then judgment. And they are still under the rule of a foreign power. They return from Babylon, but the world powers are changing. The Medes and the Persians take the foremost place of power in the world. Ultimately, we see the rise of Philip of Macedon, and then his son Alexander the Great, who pretty much conquered everybody you could think of, and he famously cries and is grief-stricken because he has no other places to conquer. His empire fractures, ultimately power is consolidated in Rome, and that brings us up to the moment that we're going to be looking at today. Now, we have such assurances of freedom that's very difficult for us to think in terms of, I'm living in a time where a foreign country and their rules are dictating to me what I can and cannot do. I don't have a vote. I don't have a say in the matter. I'm a subject. I just do what I'm told. That's pretty hard to get into our mindset. Anybody? You want to hear an ugly American story?
Yeah.
Ugly American story. Okay, I'm in London, and we're preaching at a few different churches, and the pastor of this church graciously takes me to downtown Manchester, and they have in advance made sure that there's a toy shop that has a little proper English tea set for kids, because my daughter was just very young. And it was adorable. They bought it for me. That was kind of my gift for preaching. It was like not a big church. Incredibly thoughtful. And so, you know, we go to downtown, and we have to preach that night, and we both want some caffeine. And I said, well, let's go to Starbucks and get some coffee, because you can see one. And he goes, okay. I said, well, yeah, we'll just get it, and we'll just drink it on the way back, you know, and then we'll be ready to preach. And he's like, oh, you can't do that. Pardon me? What? Oh, no, you can't do that. We can't drink cars while we drive. I mean, drink coffee in a cup while we drive. You can get a ticket for that. I'm from Texas, man. We'd be flipping some cars over or something like that. What are you talking about? I can't even begin to fathom what you're describing here. Y'all need a revolution. We know revolution in America. We could teach you, you know. You need to rise up against your oppressors. You can't drink a cup of coffee in the car? Unbelievable. Maybe that's changed. I don't know. You can on public transportation, but, you know, like if you're driving, nope, can't do that. It's a hazard. It's hard for us to, like, imagine what the normalcy is for these folks. History has a way of sneaking up on us. While we have enjoyed incredible comforts, no one in the world is exempt from change, and no one in the world is exempt from something new happening. And if you have been a subject for a significant amount of time, it might be difficult for you to believe that it's ever going to be any differently. Your life will never go differently than the way it's going now. Human beings operate with what's called a normalcy bias. Hello? The normalcy bias is a belief that people hold that when facing a disaster or change, it causes people to underestimate both the likelihood of disaster and its possible effects, because people always believe things will function the way that things normally have functioned, that this is a built-in bias in how our brains operate. This may result in situations where people fail to adequately prepare for disasters on a large scale and the failure of governments to include the populace in its disaster preparations. About 70% of people reportedly display normalcy bias in disasters. This could be called a negative panic loop. There's a few different names for it, but when you see something that's a significant change in the norm happening, human beings have a tendency to freeze and say, what? Some of this has happened. You've seen this happen before. Like when there's an accident happening, something, time goes into freeze frame. Things slow down in your own mind, and there's a little voice in the back of your head that's saying, I can't believe this is happening. Is this even happening this way? It's never happened to me before, therefore, it can't be happening now. You know how we interpret this in the church? Well, we've never done it that way before. Or God's never done it that way before. So surely a change in the norm is not going to happen. Though the scripture clearly speaks of Messiah that was coming, no one was expecting God to incarnate as an infant, even though there were some scriptural clues for that. It just It's hard to imagine. What did they want? They wanted another David because that's what they'd had before. That was something that they could get their heads around. They wanted their own king again. They didn't want to be subject to someone else. They wanted somebody, honestly, who'd cut some Roman throats, rebuild the borders, and rule over their own people again. This is what they were looking for. So, God in his infinite wisdom says, I need somebody to go ahead of the Messiah and prepare the way for him. Someone persuasive, someone beloved by the masses. I'll pick John the Baptist. This is the beauty of Scripture to me. It just records the strangeness. And God just does things in a counterintuitive fashion. If you just said, you know what, we're going to unroll the biggest rescue operation in the world and we need somebody to do some advanced PR work, you wouldn't think, let's just get this guy. He just would not be on the list. He wears furs in a hot desert. I mean, like, we might think that's not so strange. Cotton was invented very near there. Everyone wore linen. Look, this is, what is he? He's John the Baptist. What do you say? And in verse 7, we see just a fragment of his persuasive way of drawing people to his cause. He said, therefore, to the crowds, verse 7, that came to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Verse 10, and the crowds ask him, what then shall we do? If you ever want to share the gospel, if you ever want to, your goal is to get people to that point. Not just in delivery, not just in content, all the above, but this is what God, and this is what great preaching will do. It will bring people to a place where they're forced to ask questions. They are forced to reflect. So as harsh as this is, John's bringing people to an important point. What do we do? And he answers them. Whoever has two tunics, share with one who has none. Whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you're authorized to do so. And soldiers asked him, and what shall we do? And he said, don't extort money from anyone or take threats by false accusations. Be content with your wages. And then things shift. See, this is the lead up here is an appropriate response in the moment. We're not in the new covenant yet, are we? So in order for a change of heart, for there to be some evidence, what's he doing? Well, prove it to me. Do something different. So very appropriate in the moment. This is not, we don't think of this in modern preaching, but in a very real way, the book of James, there's things in the New Testament that, like, we can't be the judge of a change of person's heart, but we can observe their behavior and draw some conclusions from it. We can't be the judge, but we look and see what's the evidence of a changed heart. You do things, you begin to live differently. Yeah. But in verse 15, this is where John takes it up. As the people were in expectation and all were beginning questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Something's coming. There's a big change coming. Don't get bound in your normalcy bias. Something different is about to happen. I think even now in the time and days that we're in, we are going to see changes in the next few years, changes in economics, commerce, so many different ways that we're going to be doing life a little bit differently. There's just tremendous changes coming. If you're a young person, you should be asking the question, what kind of world do I want to live in? Because it's going to be changing. One of the questions, unfortunately, we're going to have to be asking is, what does it mean to be human? Because with a lot of these changes, there's going to be some temptations and there's going to be some moral considerations the previous generations have never had to debate or figure out within their own mind. But it's going to be exciting. It's going to be different. Things are going to change. They're not going to stay the way that they are. See, this is the, like, I mean, for me, what's the, you know, everybody's got the golden years in life. The year we got the Atari 2600, the Fowler boys, wow, talk about prime Christmas, right? 1979 or something, I don't know when it was. Life, we were living big. Life was wonderful. I could eat 3 or 4 plates of turkey at that point. I'm one and done now. It's an awful lot of effort to do all that and not just mow the grass the way we did as kids. Just endlessly eat and just enjoy food. Now it's like, oh, that was good. Boy, I'm really full. It's just not the same, is it? There's always like a prime time that we all want to go back to. And it extends to every part of life. Like we look at the political mayhem and chaos, or we look at the way things are going in the world and we think, man, things were so simpler at a certain point. That might be true, but your perspective was also simpler and you didn't see the other things going on in the background. So there's a few things coming and going with that. But as much as we would like to return to some golden point in time, we're not. Time marches on, change happens. And God has this requisite for us to be healthy spiritually is that we have a consciousness of what he has done before, which helps us understand what he wants to do in the future. And so God, we have to accept that our ability to process time is not the way God does it. God is able to see the whole picture of humanity forwards, backwards, and our the perpetuation of our faith, the maintenance of our faith within our own soul requires us to go back and remind ourselves how many times God has been faithful to us in the past. Scripture is always pointing back. When we look at John the Baptist, the one preparing the way of the Lord, we knew he was coming if we read the scripture carefully. And he's speaking about changes coming. So God is always connecting the past to the future. He doesn't think in the linear fashion that we do. Things are going to change, and that's okay. It's going to be good. Get your head around it. It's going to be great. It's going to be challenges. There'll be difficulties. There'll be problems. This is your day in the sun, folks. These are the unfinished chapters in the book where you get to decide if you're going to be a person of faith or you're just going to be someone locked in the normalcy bias and late to the dance. Be a forward-thinking person as we head into these changes. God is with his people and wants to do great things in the world, and we just need to be open to it. Amen? Wow, that was a really encouraging thing that you could, yeah, here we go. All right. John answered, saying, I baptize with water, but there is one who's coming who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He's going to pour out the Holy Spirit and fire. You know, it sounds like a funny question. It is kind of a funny question. Have you ever been on fire? We can pose that in a church setting, and it means one thing. If you've ever set a fire that you didn't want to have fire in a certain place, maybe a terrifying moment, right? Especially if you ever pulled that off as a young person and you'd already been told, quit playing with that, stop that, cut that out. You're going to catch something on fire. There's that moment where you realize something has just happened that was outside of my understanding or control. There's going to be consequences. I know some of you are thinking there's a like really awful story that goes with it. There's really not, but many of us have probably experienced that, right?
Yeah.
Ah! I've never burned the house down. There's nothing like that. So just, that didn't happen. Fire is required in order for us to embrace what John the Baptist is describing. He's saying in clear terms, he's going to baptize and pour out the Holy Spirit. The audience's understanding at that point is that's probably a good thing. The audience's understanding at this point is also getting things set on fire is painful and not always a pleasant experience. The audience has the context. It's a context we grasp, we understand. When God does things, he doesn't always keep our comfort and our preferences foremost in his mind. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Folks, we need a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Western Church has this brilliant capacity to talk right past each other when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Did you get the Holy Spirit when you were saved, or did they receive the Holy Spirit after? Look, it's not an either or. It's both. And we need it to happen again, and we need it to happen again, and we need it to happen again. We need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit desperately. Our country needs it. You need it. Your family needs it. The world needs it. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? There's no way you could believe unless you'd receive the Holy Spirit when you believed. Yes, the Holy Spirit is a deposit of eternity. The Bible tells us the anointing abides within, 1 John 2:27, to teach us all things. The only way we have a relationship with God is because the Holy Spirit has not only drawn us, but has now moved to live inside of us and teach us what it means to be a child of God. So yes, you receive the Holy Spirit. When we read in the Bible where it says they laid hands on people and the Spirit came upon them, it's not either or, it's both. We still need this. We still need it. We still need the gifts. We still need tongues. We still need prophetic utterances and encouragement. We still need discernment. We still need words of wisdom and knowledge. We need the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
This is the promise of the gospel. We're not just going to have to do this in our own strength. God is going to provide what is necessary for us to do the works that he's calling us to. Amen?
Yes.
All right. Three things just in closing. Repent. Okay, I know. Scotty knows I like this reference because I heard him laugh about it one Sunday. I used to watch this show, Pee-wee's Playhouse, Saturday mornings, and they always had a magic word of the day, and whenever the word of the day was uttered, everybody went nuts and celebrated, and today's word is repent. It's a great word. It's a beautiful word. It's a word that gets a bad rap in a lot of ways, or we just associate with the harshness of it, but repentance is a beautiful word. Repent is beautiful. It means to have your mind changed, to change your mind, to have the framework of your mind changed. It's a beautiful word. And John's calling the people of his day to repent. There's change coming. God's going to do things. He's going to pour out his Spirit. He's going to pour out fire. He is going to burn away things that are not godly, and he's going to impart godliness by way of his Spirit. There's a lot of ways that works its way out, but he's saying God's going to pour himself out. Change is coming. Change is going to happen. And what do we need to do? We need to repent. Secondly, and this at different times in life has been a comfort to you, and other times it might be something that confounds or vexes you. God calls some really strange people into ministry. God calls some really strange people to represent him sometimes. Again, we've already talked about the strangeness of Jesus' cousin. but literally touched by the Holy Spirit in the womb. John was called by God in an unusual way. And despite some significant failures, Jesus says this is the greatest prophet of the Old Covenant. He's the greatest amongst the prophets. So he calls some unusual people. Now, there will be times when someone offends you who is representing a God, and they may be offensive, and they may be wrong. They could be, you know, I watched somebody just get destroyed on YouTube in the last week, and it's somebody that's just been bugging me for about a year, and I have no way to, like, push back against this stupidity. But people just say stupid theological things from time to time, and all I can do is just observe. Can't fix them all, can we? Just can't do it. So this blowhard just gets destroyed by a biblical scholar, and it's kind of just delicious to watch it happen. And then I'm struck with, God, I really should be praying for this guy, but I really can't just get past how much fun this is. Like, I know this is a spiritually immature response to this situation. I'm not made perfect in love. I'm seriously wrestling with it. You know, we're capable of processing a couple of different attitudes at the same time. I trust God is going to help me win. The good attitude is going to prevail. But you get my point. God calls some unusual people. And sometimes, as we see in John offends people. Sometimes the truth is offensive. John was kind of a little extra offensive in certain ways. Like he could offend. He was capable of it. He was unusual. He was odd. And yet God used him. And now the other part of this is comforting is, or challenging is, have you looked in the mirror lately? God calls unusual people, folks, strange people, people you might not expect. Why would God ask me to do this or that? God does what he does. If he's calling, if he's knocking, say yes. The world needs you. Well, God's asked me to do this, but I don't feel equipped to it. Are any of us really equipped to do anything for God? So, be careful if somebody offends you who's representing God, because you never know. Let God handle it. He'll deal with it. If somebody thinks less of you for what God's called you to, you'll get over it. Just do what God's called you to do. Serve God in your generation, so when it's all over, you're standing before God, and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You shake your head and say, thank you. Amen? Thirdly, as we have just said, God looks at time in a different fashion. Change is coming. In Revelations, when it describes the angels, sometimes it says, like, they have like 100 eyes. They're all looking off in different directions. And this prophetic language raises questions. Like, is this literally something? Or is this like someone trying to interpret this? And the point is, in the spiritual realm, some of the strangeness of what's described is telling and instructive. God's looking at things differently. In the spiritual realm, the divine beings, they don't operate in the limitations that we operate in. Yeah. Time's different. Don't get trapped in the normalcy bias. Change is coming, and you can be ready for it. You can be prepared not just to be the person who's reacting, you can be helping the 70% who don't know how to navigate the difference that's just been introduced to their thought process. Somebody needs to be in the 30% that's like, I know how to navigate change. I know how to navigate when things are different. I know how to not get paralyzed in the moment. Amen? Amen. Time operates differently, and change is coming, and you can be ready for it. Amen? Amen. All right, let's stand. Happy third week of Advent. We're going to have a few of our elders available for individual prayer if you happen to need that. Just want to say once again, thank you to all of those who are serving in our midst, and service is a beautiful thing, and I pray that this season is peaceful, and you're able to enjoy some good times with your family and with your friends. I'm going to just pray the benediction over us as we close today. May the Lord bless you, keep you, may cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord God lift up his countenance upon you, that you could see the face of your Father, know how much he loves you, how thrilled he is for you to be his child. May he give you his peace, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Sunday. We will see you soon. Amen.